We'll turn, please, to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 2. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the words at the end of this chapter. Mark chapter 2 and the verse 27. He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. They watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. We'll end our reading there, and we trust again the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. Jonathan Edwards said, the Christian Sabbath is one of the most precious enjoyments of the visible church. Christ showed his love to his church in instituting it, and it becomes the Christian church to be thankful to her Lord for it. We've been looking at these great words in Mark 2:28. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The first time we looked at these words, I emphasised that the Sabbath was instituted by the Lord of the Sabbath in creation. How the Sabbath was made for man, and it was made in creation. And it is made then for every generation of man. Then last Lord's Day we saw that the Sabbath law of Christ was to do good on the Sabbath day. And this day then has been set aside for good to be done, and most especially in relation to worship. Now, I have suggested to you that the Sabbath day remains right to the end of the age, because like every other part of the moral law, as it is summarized in the Ten Commandments, it applies to every age. And so when Christ took this title, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, he was not suggesting that the Sabbath would cease to exist. Otherwise, he is the Lord of the non-existent. The Sabbath would change, but it would remain. The writer to the book of Hebrews makes that abundantly clear in Hebrews chapter 4. If you turn with me again to that chapter, and most of our thoughts today will be based upon these words in Hebrews chapter 4. And because there's no doubt that this chapter really defines for us the whole subject of the issue of the Sabbath day remaining. The great key word in this chapter is the word rest. And so, through most of this chapter, you have that word rest repeated over and over again. In fact, that subject begins back in chapter 3. Hebrews 3 and verse 11. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. In verse 18 of chapter 3, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. And coming in then to chapter 4, let us therefore fear lest the promise be left us of entering into his rest, and if you should seem to come short of it. And the word rest is used again in verse 3, in verse 4, in verse 8, verse 10, and so there's no doubt that this is the theme of the chapter. And what is being discussed in chapter 4 is this: the great rest that is set before us as the people of God, our great eternal rest. And so for us who are in Christ, there is that great promise to us that the Lord has an eternal rest for us in glory. And the writer here, he compares the rest that God's people had in Canaan That is the entering into Canaan and taking that promised land. And the writer compares that with our eternal rest. And really the argument is something like this. That the rest of Canaan, or the possession of Canaan by the people of God, it is a type, a picture of God's people entering into our eternal rest in glory. But remember that great unbelief existed among the nation of Israel while they were in the wilderness. Remember how there had been the 12 spies sent out. Only two of them brought back a faithful report. But remember how the nation sided with the 10 false spies. And because of their unbelief, their refusal to enter in at that time on the basis of God's promises, everyone over the age of 20, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness. And so in chapter 3 and verse 11, they shall not enter into my rest. They had that promise as it were before them, but they didn't enter in because of unbelief. And the writer then applies that particular issue to the visible church on earth. In chapter 4, in the verse 1, let us therefore, and so there is an application to the church, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And so here the writer is saying there is a promise given to the people of God that there is this rest before us. But there could be some that sit among the company of God's people, and because of their unbelief, they will not enter in. They will come short. They will not enter into that eternal rest. And so there is a great challenge here for the sinner and to believe. In verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. Or literally it is, for we enter into the rest who believe. The emphasis on that word believe. That this promise is for, and it will be obtained by those who believe. And so the great theme is then this whole subject of our future rest. And through the discussion, the same word rest is used over and over again, with one exception. That exception is in the verse 9. In the verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. When you come to verse 10 and the word rest appears again, the writer goes back to the original word. So the whole way through the chapter, and in the previous chapter, it's the same word rest that is used every time. But when we come to this verse 9, it is a different word that is used. And the word there means a keeping of Sabbath. Now, I believe this portion and this text in particular are absolutely crucial to the whole issue of the Lord's Day. And I agree with A.W. Pink when he said, any man who says there is no Christian Sabbath takes direct issue with the New Testament scriptures. They are taking issue with this very clear word, there remaineth a keeping of Sabbath for the people of God. Now that word, keeping of Sabbath, only occurs here in the New Testament. You won't find it anywhere else in the New Testament. The noun form of that word is used in the Septuagint. That was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And that noun form of the word keeping of Sabbath is used, for example, in Exodus 16 verse 30. So the people rested on the seventh day. Or the people kept the Sabbath day on the seventh day. And every time the word is used in the Septuagint, it refers to the issue of a Sabbath keeper. And so there's no doubt that the rest that is spoken of in verse 9 is not a future rest in the sense of glory, but the rest in verse 9 refers to the present time, and it refers to the rest on one day of the week. And so we want to look here at what does this keeping of Sabbath signify. For if there remains a keeping of Sabbath, why? And what is the point in it? What is the significance of it? Well, we want to see first of all here that it is an earnest or a guarantee of future rest. It's a guarantee or an earnest of future rest. For when the writer introduces this issue of Sabbath keeping into this discussion of eternal rest, he is not confused. He is not adding a confusion to what he is speaking of, but he is emphasizing that the keeping of Sabbath for the people of God in our day has similarities to the possession of the promised land by the people of God in the day of Joshua. So reaching the land of Canaan was a great blessing. It was entering into rest. But you think of those that entered into that blessing. You think of those that were with Joshua as they entered into Canaan. Did they believe that that was the sum total of all that the Lord had for them? Did they believe that this was everything that the Lord had for them? Certainly not. They believed that this was just an earnest. It was a guarantee of something else. It was a guarantee of glory for those who truly believed. Remember Abraham? He dwelt in Canaan, though he didn't own it. Remember how we read he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And it was the same then as God's people entered into the promised land. They did not see that as their final home. It was just a promise, a reminder of something greater that lay ahead. And so if you look then at verse 8, Hebrews 4 and verse 8, for if Jesus, and really it should be Joshua there, Joshua and Jesus is the same word. Jesus is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? And so Joshua spoke of a greater rest. In no way did Joshua suggest this was all that was to be offered. And in light of that, then we come to verse 9. There remains, therefore, a keeping of Sabbath for the people of God. In other words, the Sabbath, like the children of Israel, the Sabbath for us reminds us that God has pledged great eternal rest. And as we set this day aside, then unto the Lord, every week as there is this day set aside, it is to us a symbol. And it is a symbol of God's great pledge that we will enter into that great eternal rest. Now, how has that been guaranteed to us? How do we know that we will be in glory? How do we know that there is that future rest for us? Well, the answer is in verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now, there are some that believe that that verse 10 applies or is referring to the Christian. And so when it says, he that has entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works. Some say that that is a reference to the Christian at the point of death. We will cease from our works, we enter into our rest. And of course it is true that when we pass from this scene of time, we enter into our rest, we will cease from our own works. But I don't believe that is what is being referred to there. What is being referred to there is that Christ has entered into his rest. John Owen, in his commentary on the book of Hebrews, argues very strongly that verse 10 is a reference to Christ. He argues that the works of the one who enters into glory are compared with the works of God. If you look at verse 10, he that has entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, as or just as God did from his. And Owen asks the question, can we really compare the ending of our works to the completion of the works of God? There's certainly no problem in comparing the works of the Son of God, with the works of the Father. If you look back at verse 4, in the end of verse 4, God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And so that's the reference then again in the verse 10. And so it is Christ, having completed the work of redemption, his work is completed just as the work of creation was complete. Then another argument that Owen uses is that And when the writer is speaking of the Christian in this chapter, he refers to the Christian as us, or we. If you look at verse 1, let us therefore fear. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. Verse 11, let us labour therefore. And so God's people are referred to as the us, but in verse 10, the one that is spoken of is in the singular. For he that has entered into his rest is Christ. And then the third argument of John Owen was that in verse 10 the rest is seen as completed. He that has entered into his rest, he has ceased from his works. It's done. But then in verse 11 it comes back to us. We have not yet entered into our rest. So Christ has entered in. We have not entered in yet. Now the reason why I emphasize all of that is this. That verse 10 is referring to Christ, and I believe it is. Then this shows us the basis of that guarantee. So how do we know that we will be in glory? Because Christ has entered into his rest. So in verse 10, he that has entered into his rest, he has ceased from his own works. Verse 11, let us labour therefore to enter into that rest. Since Christ has entered into glory, there is that pledge unto us. Now you think of how Joshua did not lead Israel into the perfect rest of God. But now the writer here confirms Christ will lead his people into that fullness of blessing, into our eternal rest, because Christ has gone before. He is the forerunner. What a wonderful thought this is then. The presence of Christ today in glory. The very fact that we have one in the glory representing us. That is our guarantee that there is a rest. And as we assemble then on the Lord's Day, and this is to be uppermost in our minds, we have a day of rest. And it reminds us of all the blessing, the future blessing that is ours. I am not suggesting that some will lose their salvation along the way. For remember here, the writer is exhorting those that are among the people of God not to come short, that they would enter into the promise. The writer here is not suggesting that some have this promise of rest and then somewhere along the line then they lose it. He's not suggesting that at all. But what he's saying is that the character of those that have truly believed is they persevere. So having believed, they continue to believe. And having believed, they labour on to enter into their rest. Now, thinking of this issue then of the Lord having entered into glory, if you look with me in chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, so Christ has gone into glory, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us be sure. Let us be confident. Because Christ is there. Now you think of those well-known words in John 14, where the Lord spoke of how in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he said, I go to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where I am, where is Christ today? He is in glory. And therefore, as we meet here on the Lord's Day in our day of rest, this is to be in our minds, Christ in glory. Where he is, there we will be also. And therefore, there is this great earnest of future rest. I want to move on then and see secondly that the keeping of the Lord's Day is an emblem of fulfilled types. It's an emblem of fulfilled types. So I want to see with you in verse 9. It says there, remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now that word remain has the idea of leaving behind. To be left after others have withdrawn. To be left after others have been withdrawn. If you think of the text in that light, Christ as the Lord of the Sabbath has left behind a keeping of Sabbath. And there is here a great contrast then. Christ has left the Sabbath to be observed, while he has instructed that there has been much that has been done away with. So Christ has left the Sabbath, while he has made it clear there is much that has been done away with. And that is the whole subject of the book of Hebrews. Every chapter in the book of Hebrews has that theme, that the gospel of Christ is superior to all the rituals of the day of Jewish religion. And so, as we think of the Old Testament sacrifices in their time, they had a purpose, a very important purpose. They were great picture lessons. They pointed forward to Christ. They were what we call types. But Christ has fulfilled the types. And therefore, we no longer need altars and sacrifices. The day of altars and sacrifices is gone. If you look in Hebrews chapter 10, I'm just giving one example out of many that we find in this book. Hebrews 10 and verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." And so the Old Testament sacrifices never had that design. But they were pointing forward to the work of Christ and how Christ fulfilled all of those types. Now, if you turn back with me then, please, to Colossians and the chapter 2. In the book of Colossians and the chapter 2. And for those that oppose the idea of having a day holy, we'll often refer to this portion of God's word. Now, the chapter here, Colossians 2, has all to do with our possession in Christ. In verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." And what a blessed possession then is ours. And in light of our possession, we no longer need sacrifices and altars and rituals. So in verse 11, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And here would have been emphasized, you're complete in Christ. And there's no need to go through the ritual of circumcision, because that circumcision had pointed to the need of something greater. The circumcision in physical flesh had pointed to the need of a cutting into the heart by the Holy Spirit. And so it wouldn't be wrong for someone to be circumcised. If I remember how Paul took Timothy and had him circumcised, but it's not essential. And it's something then that can be, and in a sense ought to be in our time, set aside. If you look then in verse 15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, and that the body is of Christ." And so there were some in the Colossian church, and they said, "You need to be keeping these holy days. You need to be observing the new moons, the particular ceremonies surrounding the new moon, the Day of Atonement, and so on. You need to be observing the Sabbath days." And Paul says, "Don't let those individuals judge you. Don't let those individuals insist that you follow their rules, for those men were legalists." So they were saying, salvation is in grace, salvation is by Christ, but it's Christ plus something else. Christ plus your work. So it's by grace, but then you need to keep these days as well in order that you might find salvation. And Paul says that is false. He says those things, the holy days, the new moons, the Sabbath days, in verse 17, they're a shadow. And they were a type. And they were pointing forward to something greater. And Christ has fulfilled them. And so if a Christian, if a Jewish Christian back in the day of Paul, wanted to observe a holy day, There was nothing wrong with that, but it wasn't something that he needed to do. And so a Gentile Christian, if he felt he had no desire to observe a holy day, and there was certainly no obligation on him to do so. And the Lord had fulfilled all of that, and the Lord then was saying through Paul that there was no need for any of that observation. The issue then is this. What is Paul referring to in verse 16 when he speaks of the Sabbath days? Those that oppose the idea of keeping a day holy, they will say that that refers to all Sabbath keeping. And so they will say that that refers to the idea of keeping a day holy. And so they say that Paul here was saying there is to be no keeping of a Sabbath day at all in any particular sense, that all of that is past, all of that is fulfilled. Well, I believe that cannot be. Because if that is the case, Scripture contradicts itself. Because the Lord said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. How could it be the Lord of something that no longer existed? And in Hebrews we read there, there remains the keeping of Sabbath. And we believe, we presume that it was Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews. Was he foolish enough to write in one place there's no Sabbath and another place to write there was? There cannot be any contradiction. What Paul is referring to in Colossians 2 is not the idea of one day and seven. But as it's emphasized in that verse 16, it is Sabbath days, plural. Sabbaths. And the word Sabbath then not only referred in the Old Testament to the idea of one day and seven, but special feasts were also referred to Sabbaths as well. And those three words that you have at the end of verse 16, holy day, new moon, Sabbath days, and those words are used very frequently through the Old Testament together. And in those occasions where they're used together, they are not referring to one day and seven, but they're referring to those special feasts, to set times that the Old Testament people were to have. And so we do not need Passover observance today. Christ is our Passover. We do not need a day of atonement, because Christ is our atonement. All of that is ceremonial. But you see, the idea of one and seven, that is not merely ceremonial. That is moral. It is a creation ordinance, and therefore it endures. And when we have then a Christian Sabbath, we are declaring the types have been fulfilled. And we have this day that remains. Everything else we might say is gone, but the Lord has kept this day. The Lord has kept this day as a testimony that all of those things have been fulfilled. And I want you to see then that the idea of the Sabbath day of one day and seven is not a contradiction of the finished work, but actually it points to it, and I'll come back to that in a moment or two. I know there's someone, they will say, you're a legalist for keeping a day holy. They will say that if you encourage other people to keep a day holy, then you're advocating legalism. Of course, they don't understand what that word legalism means. The idea of legalism means that you try to obtain salvation through work. It is grace plus works. And in no way am I saying that salvation is found in the keeping of the Lord's Day. If we were to say that to keep the Lord's Day is legalism, that would be to say that to say to a Christian, thou shalt not commit adultery, that is okay, legalism. To say that we're to keep a day holy, the same reasoning would mean that we are saying you can kill if you want to. The same reasoning would say that you can tell lies anytime you want to. What Christian on earth would say that it's legalism to teach that it is wrong to tell lies? I don't know of any. Because, you see, it is all of God's moral law. All of the Ten Commandments are the moral law. They all remain. There remains a keeping of Sabbath. So we have here the earnest of future rest. We have an emblem of fulfilled types. And what is he finally concerning the Lord's Day in Hebrews 4? It is an evidence of finished redemption. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read there in the verse 9, "There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God." Now the issue then arises, what day is it? There remains a day of rest, but what day is the day of rest? And we'll come to this again next Lord's Day. We believe, of course, that it is Sunday, the first day of the week. Now, if you look with me at verse 10, "He that has entered into his rest," remember that I have emphasized that this is Christ, "for Christ has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his." And so if you think of the last part of that verse, God has rested from his works. And back in verse 4, God had rested the seventh day. The completion of the work of creation brought about the seventh day Sabbath. And here then, the writer is saying, "There remaineth the keeping of Sabbath on account of the entering of Christ into his rest." And Christ has entered into his rest on the basis of his resurrection on the first day of the week. And I believe there is here then an allusion to the issue of the day. And as I say, we'll come back to that, God willing, next Lord's Day. Because what a vital subject that is, what day is to be observed. But what I want to emphasize is this. The first day then points to a finished redemption. The seventh day pointed to the finished creation. The first day emphasizes Christ has ceased from the work of redemption. Or it reminds of those great words that we were singing earlier. It is finished. The question then is this. Are you dependent upon that finished work to enter into your eternal rest? Are you dependent upon that finished work to enter into your eternal rest? There is no salvation in Sabbath keeping. And even if from this day forward you were to be diligent in keeping the Sabbath, we've already broken it. And so there's no salvation in Sabbath keeping. Where is salvation found then? Salvation is found in Christ alone. And wouldn't it be a great tragedy if the words of the verse 1 refer to someone in this meeting? "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Wouldn't it be a tragedy as you sit among the company of God, as God's word has spoken of a future rest, and you have thought about an eternity in heaven, but you miss it. You come short of it. Because there never was that coming to rest on Christ. The whole emphasis here then is, you must believe. It was unbelief that prevented all of those adults in the wilderness entering into the promised land. And it's unbelief that will keep you out of glory. And therefore here there is an exhortation to you that you might come and believe. There is a great appeal in verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time." I want you to think of those words. After so long a time. In other words, they had many opportunities. Many times they had been appealed to. Many times they had been pleaded with. "Today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." And maybe there has been many a time. There has been a long time when the Lord has spoken to you. And yet today still, you're not saved. Today, if you will hear his heart, hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And today, may you not depart from the living God. And today may you not go away and miss his salvation. As I thought of this chapter, and how the writer here was speaking of some among the company of God's people who will miss out, I was reminded of the very solemn words in the book of Isaiah 33 and the verse 14. "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" And there the prophet was saying, there are some in Zion, there are some among the company of God's people, and while they are among the men and women of Zion, they are not truly the people of God. Who among us will dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us will dwell with everlasting burnings? And you could be among the people of God today. You could sit in the visible church on earth, as it were, the Zion of God on earth. While you're among us, you'll not be with us in glory. Instead, it will be the devouring fire, everlasting burnings. Oh, dear sinner, do not come short, but come to Christ and rest upon Him. We trust the Lord will bless His word to all of our hearts.